All right. Today we're going to talk about angels. And I told the Lord this morning, I said, I know about angels. I don't think about angels a lot, I'll be honest with you. There's times I do, times I don't. But I said, give us revelation. Because they're for us. They're for the body of Christ. You know, they're for our benefit. And my goodness, I just prayed that. So let's pray that together in agreement, okay? Father God, we just praise you and thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to get today, together here together, to just read your word and to learn about Psalms 91. Father, we're thankful for Joseph Prince and the revelation that you've given him that's in this book. So, you know, we'll read that and read your word. But God, the cry of my heart is you'll give us revelation as well from this. For us personally, Father God, let us see. I think it's so important in the times that we're in that we have a revelation of just what you meant when you said you would give your angels charge over us to keep us in all of our ways. That's my prayer for today. And I just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Because I've read this chapter and I've read this chapter and I just think there's some little nuggets in here that we really need to, you know, to grab hold of. You know, out of all the verses in Psalms 91, this is probably the one I can quote the easiest, besides the first two verses in Psalms 91. But this is the verse, Psalms 91, 9 and 10. No, wait a minute. I want to do that one too. It's 11 and 12. I want to read 9 and 10. That's the one was in the last chapter. It says, because you have made the Lord, who is your refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. And then verse 11. For, you know, it's a continuance. The verse 9 says, because you have made the Lord your refuge. I looked up, Lord help me here. Because means due to the fact of, or as a result of, or for the sake of. So we're back in the two verses before that. We're going to get to that in just a minute. For the sake that you have made the Lord your refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come your dwelling. Why? For he shall give his angels charge over you. Angels play a part, such a part in that, of no evil befalling us. You see what I'm doing? I'm connecting the two. We've studied these maybe two verses in each chapter. But it says, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. And it's because we've made the Lord our refuge. But then, that's before, because we've made him our refuge. We talked about that in the last chapter. That's a choice. This is not just an automatic, okay? You know, the word is ours. The word is from the Father God. But it's up to us to take the word, to embrace it, to speak it out of our mouth. So important that we speak the word out of our mouth. But anyway, no evil shall befall us, nor any plague will come near our dwelling place. And why is that? Part of the reason is because he's given his angels charge over us. To keep us in how many of our ways? All. To keep us in all of our ways. And they're his angels. And that he has given them charge over us. I wrote down the word charge. I did a little bit of definitions here. It says he gives them charge. It's a duty or responsibility laid upon or trusted to one. You know, he's put them in charge over us. It's their responsibility. He's given them a duty, a responsibility to take care of, to superintend, anything or anybody committed to one's care or management. He's given his angels charge, management over us, care over us. I remember one time looking up the word charge, and one of the synonyms was chaperone. I loved that one because I thought of my grand, I don't know why I did, but I thought of my grandkids. You know, I can't go out and chaperone them. They just say, Mimaw. But you know what? I thought, you know what, God, there's angels. Chaperone them. Angels chaperone them. Go wherever they go. You know, walk with them. And if necessary, talk to them, you know, if that's needed. But he'll give his angels charge, and they'll chaperone us. They'll keep us in all of our ways. And what we're going to learn in this chapter is how to acknowledge them and activate them. There are some things for us to, you know, that's our responsibility too. And in their hands, they shall bear us up. Now think about that, their hands. Can you imagine how big their hands are? In situations in our lives. Like it was Kelvin's sister, right, Teresa? That, you know, when the tornado came and the warning went off, you know, there was angels that God had given charge of. I believe we have angels charge over us, you know, all the time. Mm-hmm. But there are, we're going to learn in this chapter, there are some things that we do to activate those angels. And I believe there's things that we can do. I've always heard people say, there's things that we can do to shut them down, too. Anybody want to say what that is?
No, the words of our mouth.
Yes. We can shut them down. Or activate them. Mm-hmm. And we're going to learn, getting a little ahead of myself, but on over in the chapter, the Word of God. When we speak the Word of God out of our mouth, that's what activates. That's what they respond to. But anyway, and they'll bear us up lest we dash our foot against a stone. And then a verse that we're going to get to here in a minute, and I love this one. Do not fear, and I underline that. Why? For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And that's from 1 Kings. We're going to read, you know, according to that story. But, you know, that's something to think about. Sometimes we give the enemy so much credit for what he's doing. And yeah, I do believe you have to understand your enemy. You have to know what activates him. There are things that activate the enemy, right? Here again, words of our mouth, words. Words are so important. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. And so we need to understand our enemy. But then we don't have to fear. Have you ever felt like there was more, how can I put this? I don't know what that was about. You're overwhelmed by circumstances. And if you ever felt like there was more of the enemy against you than God was for you. And that's what he wants you to think. The circumstances, when they become overwhelming. And, you know, and especially when something suddenly happens. And you have that opportunity for, you know, maybe panic or fear to set in. You know, and we're going to look at this scripture verse even more. But that's one where, you know, he says we need to put to memory. And be, you know, and say, there are more for me than is against me. Okay, let's start the chapter. I just wanted to point a few of these things out. In the days of the prophet Elijah, the king of Syria arose to wage war against Israel. Together with his chief of staff and top military generals, he meticulously strategized their attacks. The Syrian campaign against Israel was formidable. They had the latest war machines, and their skillful warriors far outnumbered Israel's forces. There was no doubt that the Syrians would prevail. Yet it seemed like Israel was always one step ahead of all their tactics and maneuvers. The king of Syria would deploy his forces to ambush the Israelites, only to find the Israelites avoiding that route and taking an unanticipated detour around the Syrian troops. Morale in the Syrian camp was extremely low, with the soldiers growing restless and increasingly frustrated. It was as if Israel knew beforehand exactly where the Syrian troops would be. Isn't that neat? I love this. As I'm reading this, I said, this is our God. While he could accept the chance of this occurring once, the Syrian king was furious when it happened repeatedly. Israel seemed to know his every move, leaving him greatly disadvantaged with all his cards exposed. There can only be one answer to this, the king thought. He was convinced that there was a traitor in their midst, leaking priceless intelligence to Israel. How else could Israel learn of the exact position of his troops and circumvent them with such consistency? Incensed by his betrayal, the king called for a high-level meeting with his top aides to flesh out the mole in his camp. Livid with anger, he roared at his officers, "Which of you is the traitor? Who has been informing the king of Israel of my plan?" Of course, this is all from 2 Kings 6. Fearing for their lives, one of his king lieutenants spoke up, saying, "It's not us, my lord, the king. Elijah, the prophet in Israel, tells the king of Israel even the words you speak in the privacy of your bedroom." I thought that was really neat.
Like he'd been doing some spying too, hadn't he?
Yes. I think so.
He wanted to know what's going on too.
Because it was like, how did you know what words that I spoke in the privacy of my bedroom? Upon hearing this, the king of Syria ordered his officers to capture this so-called prophet. When his troops reported that Elijah was in the city of Dothan, the king of Syria seized the opportunity, mobilized a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city one night. He wasn't prepared to take any risk of the prophet escaping. Early the next morning in Dothan, when Elijah's servant awoke and went outside, he saw troops, horses, and chariots everywhere. He and Elijah were completely surrounded by enemy forces. The servant flew into a state of panic and cried out to Elijah, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Isn't this an exciting story? Love reading the word. Put yourself in the shoes of Elijah's servant. What would you have done and how would you have responded if you woke up and found yourself surrounded by enemies intent on killing you?" You and I would probably have been filled with fear too. But here's where I want to pay close attention, because there's a powerful truth I want you to catch. Without faltering, Elijah calmly told his servant, "Do not fear. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." What do you think about that?
True faith.
Huh?
True faith.
Yeah. He had a revelation.
That's awesome.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. He had a revelation. You know, we've learned information will change your mind, revelation will change your heart.
Do you think he saw that with his eyes?
Not his physical eyes. Like, hmm? Not his physical eyes, I don't think. Mm-mm.
He just prayed that the other one would.
Yes, he did. And then when we get over a page, he said the difference between the two was what they saw.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's, isn't that typical of life? You can take, haven't we always heard this? You can take two people, put them in the same circumstance, and let's just remove the spiritual out of it for just a moment, okay? But put them in the same circumstance. Isn't it funny how one person will rise above that and another person will just cave in and give into it? Mm-hmm. Now that's removing the spiritual, okay? Because we've heard of people, and you know, they're not necessarily born again that we've heard of. And it's all of how they see things.
Yeah.
It's how they see and what they see. Okay, so let's add the spiritual. You have the Christian and the non-Christian. Because this is, you know, we're Christian and this is what we're talking about. But the sad part of it is sometimes we don't see any different than the non-Christian.
Immaturity.
Yeah. Immaturity, whatever.
Choices.
I think choices is a big part of it. But it is all of, you know, what we see and why, you know, so...
Well, this man had a pretty
tremendous background with God, though.
Yes, that's what I'm saying.
He had walked through some things that and made choices in the past that affected what was happening that day.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, and that's a good point.
And it didn't happen overnight.
Right.
His maturity didn't happen overnight.
Right. That's right. And so that's a good point, because we can say, because we made this choice together here on Sunday morning, you know, and study this book, study these scriptures. We just happen to be using the revelation that God has shown him. And we're receiving revelation, so that which will affect our choices. Correct? When we find ourselves in a situation that's, you know, that would be pretty devastating. But you know what? We're not gonna see ourselves in that kind of arena, but we're gonna come into an arena where the enemy is attacking. And this will better prepare us for when that time, you know, comes, right? I mean, is that we're maturing? You know, we're maturing from taking this time. But he calmly told his servant, so it was a revelation. You're right, Carol, he'd walk with God. He knew God was faithful, you know, and he, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. I can just imagine how the servant must have felt. Everywhere he looked, he saw enemy forces menacingly poised to attack. To say they were grossly outnumbered would have been an understatement. There were just the two of them against the whole army, an army with forces so extensive they had surrounded the whole city. There was absolutely no logic in what Elijah had just said. You know, it had to be spiritually discerned. There was no logic to what he had said. Had his master gone mad? Couldn't the man see? How could he say, those who are with us are more than those who are with them? Before the servant could work himself into an even greater panic, Elijah prayed to the Lord, and it was a simple prayer. Those are the kind of prayers God just loves, are simple prayers. There was no fanfare, no theatrics. All Elijah said was, Lord, I pray, I open his eyes that he may see. Do you think that's a prayer we can pray? I mean, this was old covenant. We're under new covenant. Everything's been provided. I think when you pray for revelation, you're praying for, open up my eyes to see. You know, I've said it like this, Lord, turn the light on. I've said, Lord, what am I missing? It's the same kind of prayer. You know? And I mean, God's faithful to those kind of prayers. That's just what he's waiting on. It's when we're all trying to figure it out by ourselves. And don't we do that sometimes? Yeah. We do that. And God's just waiting. When you get done trying to figure it out, we're going to get over into acknowledging him in all of our ways. But anyway, when you get done trying to figure it all out, I'm here. I'm, you know, the Holy Ghost says, I'm the Spirit of Truth. I'll show you the truth in this situation. And you know, we hopefully we get to that place. It's a real opportunity. I will just say this, I believe when we're in that place, it's a real opportunity for the enemy to speak and say, you know, God really doesn't care. God really doesn't, you know, love you. I don't think I'm the only one in this room I've had to deal with. You know, he's the accuser, and he accuses us, but he'll accuse God to us. So in the midst of that, you know, going on, you cry out to God and you say, show me. Man, God, I'm missing something here. Talk to me. He loves those kind of prayers. But anyway, the Lord opened the eyes of the servant, and what he saw. He saw that hillside around them was filled with blindingly magnificent horses and chariots of fire. God's army of angels. They were all around them, flanking them on every side, ablaze with the glory of the Most High. Their beauty and majesty were beyond what the servant could imagine, and as he marveled, he realized that the Syrian forces, which had looked so formidable just moments ago, were now utterly dwarfed by the angelic army. Can you imagine? I mean, I'd love to see the look on his face. I mean, I just think it's like, okay. Any comments before we go on with? Okay, and here we're going to go into about seeing with spiritual eyes. We've been discussing in this book how to live fearlessly in dangerous times. I would like to invite you to think about this. Why was the young servant fearful while Elijah was fearless? The answer is this, and I know I'm saying Elijah instead of Elisha, but forgive me. The answer is this. They saw different things. The young man saw the great Syrian army, but Elisha saw an even greater angelic army on chariots of fire. Elisha had spiritual insight, which was why he could so boldly say, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And something keeps coming to my thinking as I'm reading this. I'm going to just encourage you in this area. Last week, we talked about how the church is a place of refuge. Remember, the last chapter was about the cities of refuge in the Old Testament, how the Lord is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. And it talked about the church being a place of refuge. And so, you know, us sitting here, we've been at this for a long time. So there's a maturity in us that's not in some people that come to the church. And I believe, you know, and that's not to puff us up by any means, but we don't take that lightly. But, you know, we need to understand that there is a maturity. You know, if you walk with the Lord for a long time, you know, Elijah had seen things, done things. You know, there was a maturity in him that wasn't in the servant. And so we need to see ourselves that way, that there is a maturity in us. Because God's bringing, you know, when new believers come in, they're like babies. They are babies. We were a baby once. And so there's a maturity that's in the body where we see things differently, do we not, than somebody that's come in that's a brand new Christian or they've walked with the Lord for a while, you know. And this is where the church, I think, needs to wake up and us realize that there is a place for us that as we are mature to help along, go alongside the new converts, the, you know, those that maybe even been walking with the Lord for a few years, because we see things differently. Hopefully we do.
I think the difference between seasoned believers and new baby Christians might be, you might could say that when they come, they say, "Who can help me?" And our attitude should be, "How can I help them?"
Mm-hmm. Yes. That's true, Judy. That's a good point. We have to see ourselves differently.
Yeah.
We do. Yeah. I think that's where the body, you know, when we pray for the great awakening, I've asked the Lord, "What do you mean?" You know, everybody says, pray for an awakening to come to the body of Christ. I mean, people have been talking about it for several years. But anyway, and I said, you know, what do you mean? What do you mean? And I think there's multiple answers to it. But we've been lulled asleep, I believe, in some aspect. And so, evidently we have. If they're saying, "What do you do when you wake up?" You wake up. And so I think it's awakening up to who you are in Christ. There's a scripture verse that says, "Awake unto righteousness and sin not," I believe. I believe I'm saying that correctly. And so, but then also what you pointed out, Judy, there's an awakening up for us to say, "Okay, wait a minute. You know, we do see things differently. We've been at this for a while. You know, you have new converts come in. There's somebody that has to come along and help take care of them. Otherwise, things happen. And so, you know, it's okay. The harvest's coming in. And so on and so forth. But that's a good point, Judy. Real good point. He says, my dear reader, would you commit the above scripture to heart? If you're in a constant fight with fear, meditate on this scripture and fortify your heart with this promise. Whether you find yourself besieged by debt, attacked by what doctors call a terminal illness, or constantly anxious over the safety of your children, remember this verse. Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. I want to give you a scripture. Now, I know most of you in this room have children that are grown, but you got grandchildren. Some of you do and all. But I didn't realize, I didn't even think about it until I just read this. But it says, you know, or you're anxious over the safety of your children. And I didn't say this verse here, but one thing that really helped me, and I guess I didn't realize it till I read this chapter, but every time I said this verse, it was probably more for me, it was for the kids and the grandkids, but because we've got a granddaughter now that's traveling quite a bit during the summer because she does cheer camps, and she's got to go to Pennsylvania and New Jersey, and it's great for her. You know, she's maturing and growing up, but you know what grandmother has to deal with sometimes in their thinking. But this is the verse, and it's from Psalms 112, and it's out of the Living Bible, but I found this years ago. And it says, he does not fear bad news, nor live in dread of what may happen, for he has settled in his mind that Jehovah will take care of him. So, and the first time that I really used this verse was when Tony, he wanted a motorcycle. And he was old enough to get his own motorcycle. So I didn't have a whole lot of say-so, but I had to deal with some things. And of course, he wanted our approval. And so I said, well, I'll do it under one condition, that you bring it to the house and you let me lay hands on it and pray over it. That was my way. But the Lord gave me that scripture then. And so, and I'm making a point that goes with angels. And so, you know, there would be times that would rise up, especially if I knew he's out riding, because I knew where he was probably riding through the curves and all this and that. And I just say, I do not fear bad news. I was making a declaration, really. And I said, I will not fear bad news, nor live in dread of what may happen. For I have settled it in my mind that Jehovah will take care of Tony. But I understand now, from reading this chapter, every time I did that, I loosed angels.
Yeah.
I loosed angels. Every time you speak the word, and we'll get into that next week more, but every time you speak the word, you're loosening angels. Every time. Every time. You loose angels. And so, you know, I may not have been saying, I will not fear for those who are with Tony or more than those who are with him or more than those who are against him. But you know what? I knew, and I saw that. I said, man, every time I did that, and you know, it brought peace to my heart. I didn't have to fret over it. You know, and he did have one accident, but you know, it was a scrape. It could have been a lot worse. Yeah, you see the point I'm making? You know, you just take whatever area you deal in, where you deal with fear or anxiety or whatever, and you let God give you that scripture. And you know, and it says he watches over the word. He watches over it, but he gives these angels charge over it too. You know, I pray we get a bigger picture of that. When we're driving down the road and we're speaking out scriptures or over a situation, over ourselves, or anybody else, or over the New River Valley, when we pray for these, start praying again for these children a couple of weeks or 3 weeks for some. But anyway, it's we see that it's angels. Angels are out and about. We need a real picture. I need a picture of that. And the description of what they look like. They're not these little wimpy. In fact, you know, I'd like to be able to see in the spirit realm and see what an angel looks like.
I would. Probably seen them.
Yeah, in human form. Oh, yeah. Talk to them. And then that, isn't that just amazing?
Yes.
I think that's wonderful, too. I'm just a visionary. I like seeing things, and so, you know, but I think every time, you know, and I think we need to thank God more for them more, and maybe you do. Maybe you do all the time. You know, I thank God for His Word. I thank God for His blood. I thank God for His name, you know, and all that. But, you know, I can honestly say, I don't hold a lot, say, Lord, thank you for angels. I do some. So, you know, I really needed this revelation of, you know, man, this room's full of them. And they keep us from dashing our foot against the stone. I know this. Y'all have heard this. When I fell, you know, I guess it's been over a year ago, and I fell flat on my face. I mean, pew, bam. And Dusty said he expected when I looked up, and it was on a concrete sidewalk, that my face was going to be all bloodied, and it wasn't. I knew immediately that angels kept me. Because when I hit, the way that I hit, I mean, I just knew. And you can imagine how grateful I was. That was a real, you know, eye-opener to me. And so we'll move on here. We've got about 5 more minutes. Well, let me do that last sentence before we go on to the next section. It says, the God of angelic armies is with you. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. So when we say that out of our mouth, when we're talking about ourselves, we're talking about our children, our church family, whoever we're talking about, Father, thank you, no angel, no weapon formed against them shall prosper. You know, that loses angels. They're working. Man, we got to keep them busy. We need to keep them busy. When we grumble and complain or whatever, whatever, you know what? It shuts them down. God, give us a picture. Notice that Psalms 90, he gives his angels charge over you. Notice that Psalms 91, 10, and 11 says, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all of your ways. Do you see that? The way the Lord keeps us from all evil and all plagues is by deploying his angelic army. What a wonderful promise. When we choose to make him our habitation, he charges his angels to watch over us and to surround us with his divine protection. What does God giving his angel charge over us mean? Let me illustrate it like this. If I were a general in the army and I said to a captain, Captain, I give you charge over Private Ryan. It means that this captain must protect Private Ryan at all costs because Private Ryan is now under his charge. Do you see it? In the same way the angels surrounded Elisha and his servant and protected them, they are surrounding us and protecting us today. Because God has given them charge over us to protect us. Special charge over us. Now, I'm going to stop there. And I know it's 2 or 3 minutes early. But because when we get into this next section, I don't want to go halfway through it. And then, anyway, we just need to hold off on that. This, and we'll start in that. You know, I encourage you to read on and read the chapter and let the Lord talk to you about it. And, you know, I expect revelation to flow, but it's not going to come from me. Okay? And God talks to all of you, shows you things. And we are just going to share this and do this, you know, together. And as we started out, when we started out this book, you know, I said that I believed one thing that we would see out of this chapter, reading this chapter, or psalm in the Bible was, we would see God's love for us, a manifestation. I hope that's happening for you. Perfect love casts out all fear. You know, I think we're a work in progress where we understand God. I'm talking about revelation of God's love. We can say, yes, you know, I know God loves me because he sent Jesus to the cross. But I'm talking about revelation of everything that bought and paid for us. And this is a revelation right here. God loves us so much. My goodness, he provided everything through Jesus. I mean, angels. Angels. His name, his word, the blood. But he didn't finish there. Angels. Wow. Any comments before we stop? So, that's a revelation of his love.
Several years ago, it's been quite a while, I was in a parking lot, and it was a tight parking lot, and I put my car in reverse and I hit the gas to back up, and it was like I hit a wall. It was the weirdest, and I thought, what's wrong with my car? And I looked in the rearview mirror, and I would have hit somebody.
Oh, wow.
I would have hit a person.
Wow.
And I knew because my car, it was like the Lord dropped it in my spirit. It was an angel. I knew it was an angel that had my car back.
Yeah.
She had an incident this past week. I was following her home. And we were just kind of chugging through downtown with Bill. And there was a little boy, probably 5-6 years old, that just darted right out in front of her.
Wow.
But she...
It was so strange because I was so aware. It was in the afternoon. I was extremely tired. I'm not usually that aware. But I was so aware of that child.
Mm-hmm.
And he just darted out. I mean, his brother was there, but he just pulled loose. And I would have hit that child.
Wow.
If I had just, I mean, he was inches.
Mm-hmm.
And it kept
it was
him.
Amazing.
But what had that done to her?
Oh, yes. Oh,
but I was
yes.
So peaceful. And Bob, when I got home, he was like, he got out of the car and he said, are you okay?
Mm-hmm.
I saw that and I said, I really am.
Yeah.
I'm so at peace. I was so aware of that child, Bob.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And it didn't shake me. It did not shake me.
It's that confident faith.
Yeah.
Because just like Elisha.
I haven't been here before. I haven't been in this place where I'm at, you know?
Right, right.
It's really awesome.
Yeah.
It's so awesome.
Yeah.
Yeah, that was a close call.
Yeah.
And I fell in the basement. I did something really stupid. And I fell in the basement. And I know. And the first thing out of my mouth was, I'm fine in Jesus' name. I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. I'm, you know, that's the first thing that rolled out of me. And I hit the basement hard on my head. I stepped up on that. That was dumb. But anyway. Yeah.
But the first words out of your mouth, yes. Mm-hmm. So angels were ministering to you.
Yes.
You wanted to say something, Bob?
I just quickly, as we were getting into this, the Lord reminded me of the centurion that came to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And in Matthew 8, he said, for I'm also a man subject to authority. That's the hiding in the secret place.
Okay.
You come in under authority. That's what God... That's the start. That's the beginning.
Yeah.
And as we're under that authority, then we have authority in Jesus' name to command and to speak. But he says, I'm a man under authority, and there are soldiers subject to me. And I say to one, go, that's charging. I charge you to go. I charge you to do this. I charge you. He said, go. And he goes to another, come. And he comes and to my slave, do this. And he does it. And the Holy Spirit spoke that to me as we were just you know, getting into this. And then I saw that as we, you know, we were departing from that, that about he said, I'm the captain.
Yes, I'm the captain.
And Private Ryan. And that, you know, those angels, you know, and these, this, this, this revelation is progressive.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
You know.
Oh, yeah.
Just because my, the thing that pops up in inside of me is that Elisha had to have a revelation of that.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, he hung out with Elijah, and he probably saw some things there. But also, if I, if I'm right, you know, I think that the 91st Psalm, I know the 90th Psalm says it was a Psalm of Moses. And it just leads right into the 91st Psalm. I don't know what anybody else's Bible says there, whether that. But if that's so, if Moses gave that, then they had a revelation of that from Moses.
Right. Yeah, yeah.
That's a great point.
You know, that, that, that wasn't something, because, I mean, your faith can only go as far as your revelation.
That's exactly right. Yeah.
And so, so Elisha couldn't say those things unless he had something. Of course, hanging out with Elijah, come on. You know, but these things were, these were things were passed down to them. He just didn't stumble upon it. You know.
Right.
And he had these scripture. He had these words. If they, it, like I said, if it was indeed part of Psalm 90.
Which is why I think this this class, these kind of classes are so important. Because things are being passed down from you all.
Yeah, yeah.
From each other.
And from each other. See, this is good when we discuss things like that, because, you know, it's like Bob said, you can't go beyond the revelation that you have. And, you know, some of us have revelation in different areas. And all it takes is, and Mark Hankins refers to this, this is one way how revelation comes, is in conversing with others, in relationships. He calls it relationships. That's how revelation comes. God will use people to say something. And man, it's like, you want to say, you just don't know what you've just said to me.
But it unleashes inside of you.
Yeah, right. It opens, turns a light on, opens a door, or whatever. So, you know, join me each week and just agree that revelation will flow. You know what? If revelation can't flow, if revelation doesn't flow, I tell you what, I don't want to be here. I don't need any more information. I need revelation. I have learned that, and that's made the biggest difference in my life. And I know the areas of my life where I need revelation, and that's where I'm calling out to God at for, is revelation. And, you know, thank you both for sharing, everybody for sharing, because you all have a wealth of wisdom and knowledge and understanding on the inside of us. And you've got revelation in you. So it does not bother me. In fact, I pull on it. Carol?
Probably 30 years ago at least, I was in a group in Blacksburg doing a Bible study fellowship. We had just moved to this area and I was invited to that. And there was this woman in the class, and at some point we were doing these scriptures.
Oh, okay.
And she was totally undone. And her child, years ago, had been hit. A car hit the bicycle that the child was on, and the child was killed. So she was saying, where was the angels? What happened here? We have such an advantage in this church, because we've been taught how faith works, and we've been taught how to release God's word on our behalf, to release the power of God in the situation, to release angels. You know, the vast majority of Christians do not have that advantage.
Right.
You know, so these scriptures left that woman. And I had no revelation at that point.
Right.
I was not spirit-filled. You know, I had no revelation. Nobody in that group had any revelation to give her. But that these scriptures left her undone.
Yeah.
They left her doubting God. the shoe was the ugly stepchild that didn't get took care of.
Yeah.
In God's arena.
Yeah.
Well, it all comes down to believing. I mean, if you don't believe that, then you're not going to get any understanding of that.
Right.
So it's just like being born again. If you don't believe Jesus died for you and that he rose from the dead, then you're never going to gain any understanding of that.
I think in the scripture, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Yeah.
And until you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, a lot of this stuff is just dark waters.
It's just dark waters.
But you go on with that scripture. It's not destroyed for lack of knowledge. It's rejecting the knowledge.
Yeah.
So there, once again, that comes to believing.
Yeah.
If you don't believe it, you're not going to get any revelation or understanding of it. So.
But if it's not taught in the pulpits,
right?
I mean, there are hundreds of thousands of Christians that read the scriptures, but if it's not taught and brought out like mm-hmm. you're doing and like Pastor Todd and has always been done in this church, they can go for 40, 50 years and still not have revelation because nobody has explained it and taught it, and they can't just get it. And like Carol said, when you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, that's one of the benefits, I guess you might say.
Yeah.
It gives you...
You got the teacher on the inside
of
you.
Yes.
Right. Yes.
He's
yes.
the teacher. He's the counselor. He's the helper.
Told yeah. them not to do anything else until they've done that.
Yeah.
Until they received it.
Yeah. And so, you know, he's the spirit of truth. And so he does all of that for us. And it's all well and good. And we need to be dismissed if y'all are going to practice music. Thank y'all so much.